So I want to welcome you again as we are continuing in our sermon series called Defying Gravity, which is based on a Bible study by the same name that was written by Tom Berlin, who's a United Methodist pastor in Northern Virginia. In this series, we are taking a look at what the Bible teaches us about the joys of generosity. And I've shared each week that in my 25 years of being a pastor, this is the first time I've done a sermon series on the issue of money and finances, in part because it's a subject that I'm just not particularly comfortable talking about. But I think our possessions and our finances are such a central part of our lives that it really is important for us to take a look at some of the spiritual aspects of those things. And so we jumped into this series, and the first week we talked about financial gravity and the weight that our finances and possessions can have in our lives and how they can really pull us down if we don't have a right relationship with our possessions and our finances. Then last week we talked about the joy that we can experience when we break free from the force of that gravity and begin to engage in the practice of generosity. And so today we're going to talk about some very practical steps to move towards a generous lifestyle. And I think it's important for us to know that generosity doesn't happen by accident. Generosity happens because we plan for it and we make it a priority and it has a purpose in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning. But before we go any further, will you pray with me, please? Holy God, not because of me, not through me, but in spite of me and all of my shortcomings, let your perfect word come to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So in the study Defying Gravity, Tom Berlin shares the stories of several aviators from the 1920s who were very involved in the early days of flight and in the early days of aviation. And these particular pilots were trying to be the first ones to fly from New York to Paris. And there was a $33,000 prize attached to this contest. And so there was a real incentive to be the one to make it to Paris first. One of the pilots was a man named René Funk. He was French. And René Funk was very committed to an opulent and luxurious lifestyle. And so he outfitted his plane with mahogany tables and big, heavy chairs. And he had a sofa that pulled out into a bed as part of his plane. And he had cases of wine and champagne so that when he arrived triumphantly in Paris, he would be able to celebrate with all of his fellow countrymen. He even, prior to takeoff, ordered from a local hotel a multi-course meal to be delivered, which was kept in an insulated container on the plane so that the food would stay warm. He and his co-pilot and two crew members began to taxi down the runway in order to take off. And you will not be surprised to learn that they could not get off the ground. In fact, they hit a bump on the runway. The plane actually tipped over and it burst into flames. And two of the people on board managed to escape, but two did not. He was committed to that opulence and that luxury, right? One of the other aviators that Tom Berlin talks about was Commander Richard Byrd. So you may recognize his name as the one who in 1926 claimed that he made his way to the North Pole. Well, Richard Byrd was absolutely committed to the idea of security and safety, maybe based on his experiences trying to get to the North Pole. And so he doubled up on every piece of safety equipment he could possibly find parachutes and rafts, and he had extra water rations and extra food rations, and he kept testing the plane over and over and over and over again. And he was still in the middle of making his safety checklists and doing his trial runs when the eventual winner of the contest actually took off. The winner of the contest, you probably already know, was Charles Lindbergh, right? And Charles Lindbergh was absolutely committed to the mission of making it from New York to Paris. And he was so committed to that mission that he pared down his plane to the most basic elements. There was one seat in the plane for one pilot. There was only one engine in order to conserve fuel. He had the front windshield removed from the plane in order to make it lighter so that he could travel across the Atlantic. And he couldn't see, so he navigated looking out the side window and using a periscope. Can you believe it? He actually was so committed to making sure that he would make that flight that he trimmed the edges off of all of his navigational maps. That's pretty committed, right? And after 33 and a half hours of flight time, he arrived just outside of Paris. And do you remember what nickname he earned as a result of being the one to make it there first? Exactly. Lucky Lindbergh. But I don't think it was luck that allowed him to make it there. I think it was his focus on his mission and his unswerving commitment to that purpose. So what does all of this have to do with financial generosity? Well, I think whenever it comes to our finances, sometimes we are a little bit like Rene Fonck, right? The one who was absolutely committed to luxury and an opulent lifestyle. And sometimes we get so caught up in the stuff and in the possessions in our lives that we get weighed down and we can't take flight and experience the joy of generosity. Sometimes maybe we're a little bit like Commander Byrd in terms of our finances, and we are so concerned with security and safety that we cannot remove our eyes from our asset sheets or our 401k balance long enough to take flight and experience the joys of financial generosity. But if we are going to be generous people, and if we are going to get to experience the joy of generosity, then really we need to be like Charles Lindbergh. And we need to be focused on our mission and our purpose in seeking that. In the gospel lesson for today, Jesus tells us that we need to make choices in our lives. And no one can serve two masters, right? You're either going to love one and hate the other, or you will despise one and revere the other. Jesus says very plainly, you cannot serve God and money. So what are we going to have at the center of our lives? Are we going to live financial lives? Are we going to live lives with whatever resources we have in ways that are God-honoring or God-pleasing? Or are we going to make those things the center of our lives, whether it's for luxury or security or whatever reason? I think we need to have goals. I think we need to have purpose. And I think we need to have a plan if we are going to try to live lives that are generous in many aspects. John Wesley, who was the founder of the movement that became the United Methodist Church had three very simple rules whenever it came to money. His first rule was make all you can. His second rule was save all you can. And his third rule was give all you can. Let me tell you, he lived by those rules to the extent that when he first started out in ministry, he believed in tithing. And so he gave away 10% of his income and he lived on 90% of his income. By the time he died, he lived on 10% of his income and gave away 90% of his income. Wesley tells us that we are to make all we can. We are to do what is needed to help provide for ourselves and our family. That's the $2.50 that my parents put in the envelope for my lunch money every week, right? We have basic needs that we need to provide for, and that's absolutely important and appropriate to do that, to provide for food and shelter and for the needs of ourselves and the basic needs of our loved ones. That is a good thing. It is an important thing. And I don't know if you remember hearing this story. It was several years ago, but there was a family whose daughter was critically ill, and they didn't have health insurance, and they did not take her to the hospital to get the care that she needed because they felt that they couldn't afford it. The daughter passed away, and investigators found out that they had $10,000 in a bank account. But they refused to use that money because the parents said that was their tithe that they had set aside for God. Let me tell you, that is not a biblical understanding of the way that we use money, okay? That is an absolute misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches us. We need to use our resources wisely and responsibly to provide for the basic needs of ourselves and our families. That's an important thing. So that's part of the make all you can. Wesley also tells us that we are to save all we can. And when he talks about saving all we can, he does not mean that we are to stockpile all of our money into large savings accounts or bank accounts so that we have lots and lots of money left on hand. What he's actually talking about is learning to live simply, saving by simplifying our lives. So I might want a new cell phone, but do I need a new cell phone? No. So I can save by not indulging in that. I might be attracted to that new car I see sitting on the dealer's lot, but do I need a new car? No, the one I'm driving works perfectly fine. Thank you very much. I can save by living simply. I mean, it is important to save for emergencies, and it is important to save for the future, whether it's retirement or college expenses. All of that is important. But what Wesley is really talking about is saving by living simply so that we can be more generous with the resources that we have here and now. So make all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. And I'll be quite honest, I think this is the area where we perhaps need to most focus our attention. Give all you can. If we are going to be living as generous people, as God invites us to do, if we're going to experience the joy that comes with generosity, we need to be intentional about how we use our resources, and we need to give what we can. There are 168 hours in a week. If you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and let's say you sleep 8 hours a night, 7 days a week, that leaves you 72 hours of free time. So what are you going to do with that resource? If you're going to tithe that resource, what that really means is you take an hour a day that you deliberately will choose to do something that honors God. Whether it is an hour in worship, an hour in reading scripture, an hour in Bible study and prayer and meditation, an hour in serving others. An hour a day is a tithe of those 72 hours a week. Now, I know there are some of you who give a lot more than an hour a day to things that honor God. And I know there are some of us who just do not have an hour a day to give. The important thing is that you set a goal for yourself to determine how much time you are going to give in endeavors that honor God every day and every week. So now I'm going to talk about being generous, not just with our time or our talents, but I'm going to talk about being generous with our financial resources. And you notice I saved that one for last, because I really am uncomfortable talking about this kind of stuff. But be that as it may, I think it's important for us to think about it. So what kind of goals do you have for being generous with your financial resources? I will share with you that Mike and I tithe on our income. And we didn't always do that. When we first got married, we were so in debt that it was almost paralyzing to us. That first Christmas that we were married, you know how we did Christmas gifts? We had a change jar that we tossed our change into for about 6 months. And whatever was in that change jar at the end of the 6 months, that's what we used for Christmas gifts that year, for everybody in the family. We were struggling. And we were not tithers then, but we wanted to move toward being able to tithe. We wanted to move toward being able to give 10% of our income in ways that honor God and the work that God is doing in the world. And so we tackled our debt, and it was hard, and it took a long time, and it took a lot of discipline. But each time we knocked one more thing off our list of indebtedness, one more credit card got paid off, one more bill got taken care of, we were little by little able to increase the amount that we could give, until finally we reached our goal of being able to tithe. We give a portion of that tithe to the church, and we also give a portion of that tithe to other causes that I think honor God, whether it's things like disaster relief through UMCOR or the feeding programs that the church supports. But we do what we can. And I share that with you not because I want to say, hey, look at what a great job we do, because there are a lot of people who are much more financially generous than we are. I share that story with you because for us, it was setting that goal of being able to tithe that was absolutely crucial to us finally achieving that goal. If we hadn't set the goal, we probably never would have made the steps in that direction. It is important for us to set goals in order to be able to live generously. Because generosity doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose, when we have a mission and we have a plan. So how generous are you being with your time, your talents, and even your financial resources? What kind of goals do you set for yourself in those areas? Because let me tell you, when you achieve those goals, it's better than flying. It is a joy to be able to experience that kind of generosity. And I pray that all of us will get to experience that together. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, not because of me, not through me, but in spite of me and all of my shortcomings, just work through the words that I have spoken today. work through them and touch hearts so that we might learn to live as generous people with our time and our talents and our resources. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.